All right, well, it's Father's Day, and because it's Father's Day, I want all of you dads, you fathers, you grandfathers, I want you to stand up right where you're at. Every one of you, stand right where you're at. Stand to your feet. No sitting fathers. Stand to your feet. Okay, now, for those of you who are standing, I want you to remain standing for the rest of the service. Because we want to honor you, and it's going to be a long one today, so no. What I want to do is I want you to remain standing so I can pray for you. Not only do I want to pray for you, but I want you to look around those of you that are sitting, and these are dads here, and these are grandpas, and so, listen, this thing, fatherhood, no easy task to lead as God has called us to lead. And so we recognize the need for prayer. And so I just want us to pray together for all you fathers here today. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these men. I thank you for their great influence here in this church, Lord, and for their influence and impact upon this community, Lord, and the families that are represented here by these men, and how you have blessed us with a good and godly men who are men who love their families and lead their families in the things of your word, who take time to pray with and to serve you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless them, that they would recognize, Lord, the privilege that they have been given and the responsibility that goes with that privilege of leadership, Lord. And that is, as your word says, those who are the greatest in your kingdom are servants. So, God, help us to serve you, to serve our families, Lord, to minister and serve the body of Christ, and to, Lord, further the kingdom, Lord, in the community and in the places that you have called us to, Lord. May we be those who continue to strengthen our faith as we open your word. And, Lord, give us courage, Lord, to stand in the days, in these days, in these times in which, Lord, our leadership is being challenged. The culture is pushing back on what you've called us to, Lord. And I pray that we would continue to gain clarity. And, Lord, that, again, you would continue to give us strength, Lord, to be those men who lead their homes in a godly fashion and continue to impact their wives, their children, Lord, the communities in which we live. And we'll give you the thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 All right. God bless you guys. Well, let's get out our Bibles this morning. We're going to depart from the book of Acts because this is Father's Day. And I've titled the message, A Good Father. And the text is in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. We'll begin in verse 11. A very familiar passage if you've been around the church very long. And so Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32 is where we'll be looking in our time together today. There's a little boy who was asked about Father's Day, and he said, well, Father's Day is a lot like Mother's Day, except you don't spend as much for the gift. I want to speak to the men here today, primarily. I want to speak to young men who are raising families. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage the older men who now have a different role as you are now, just when you thought, and I remember thinking such, you know what? Once the kids are gone, I'm done. Well, that was a dumb thing to say or to think. Because once the kids are gone, and they are, guess what? I have another opportunity, a second chance, if you would, that I appreciate, and that is to impact my grandchildren with the same message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and to show them Jesus and to love them, you see. We are called as men to lead our homes. It's a unique calling. It's a calling that the world and the culture is pushing away from. And they're creating confusion as to what our roles are and trying to put everybody in the same role. And that doesn't work on a football team. And guess what? It doesn't work in the home either. You see, God has called men to lead their homes. And dads, you play an important role in your home and in the culture. We are unique in our calling in that we are called to lead, but we are also called as men, and we are simply men. We don't always do it right. We don't all have it together. We need help. I've talked to many women over the years who have come in for counseling. And they'll say, I don't understand my husband. I don't understand men, period. Well, you probably never will. I've had an equal number of men who say, I don't understand women, so it cuts both ways. But ladies, to help you understand men, let me just go through some common phrases that you've heard them say over the years. And I came upon this article, and it's very helpful to help you translate how men think and how they speak, okay? So this is from a men's thesaurus. Listen, ladies. When a man says, it'd take too long to explain, what he really means is, I have no idea how it works. When a man says, honey, you need to take a break, you're working too hard, what he means is, I can't hear the game over that stinking vacuum cleaner. When a man says, that's interesting, what he means is, are you still talking? When a man says, oh, it's just a guy thing, he means, there is no rational thought pattern connected with this, and you have no chance at all of making it logical. When a man says, can I help with dinner? What he means is, why isn't dinner ready yet? When a man says, uh-huh, honey, sure, yes, dear, he means absolutely nothing. It's a conditioned response. Uh-huh, sure, honey, yes, yes, dear, sure, honey. He's just going along for the ride. When a man says, you know how bad my memory is, he means he can remember the theme song to the Flintstones and all the words. He can remember the phone number of the first girl he ever kissed and all the vehicle identification numbers of every car he's ever owned. But yes, he did forget your birthday. When a man says, you look terrific, what he means is, please don't try another piece of clothing on. We're late and I'm starving. When a man says, that's not what I meant, what he means is, if something I said can be interpreted two ways, and one of the ways makes you sad or angry, I meant the other one. Men, the calling of God on our lives. 35 years ago, I became a dad. 10 years ago, I became a grandpa. And the grandchildren just keep coming, by the way. And to become a father was a wonderful and a weighty experience. My first daughter, when she was born, I wasn't prepared for the feeling that would wash over me when I saw her for the first time. I mean, it was the most wonderful and emotional thing to behold this little girl here and daddy's little girl, if you would, and just for the first time see this baby. I mean, it was just wonderful and very emotional. But it wasn't long before the wonderful turned to a weightiness. I am now responsible to God, to the society, to raise this little girl and impact her and care for her properly. I am responsible to make sure her needs are taken care of. And suddenly, you know what? Things change. You realize this is not an easy thing. Here in our text, we have an example of a father. A father, well, as we look at the story, he recognized his responsibility. And as we look at this story, again, a very familiar story, the story of the prodigal son. You see, we're going to learn some things about what a dad is like. A dad who is a loving father, we'll see. A compassionate father. And a passionate father. You see, we look at this text and Jesus is telling a parable. He's talking to people who are, well, they're inside the church, but some, though they're inside the church, are outside. In that, as far as the Lord and their relationship with Him, it's lacking. This parable is called the parable of the prodigal. And many times the focus is on the wandering son who returns home. But in our time together today, we're going to see that I believe the real focus of this parable is not on one son or the other, but on the father. And as we look at this father, we need, as fathers, to learn from him some important principles when it comes to being a father. And again, this is a goal. He is perfect. We're not perfect. But if we don't know where the goal is, we can't very well get down in the right direction, the field, and get any closer. So what we're going to do is I'm going to give you some principles that really are the goal that you and I, by the power of God's Spirit and through His grace, can put into practice and gain greater clarity as to our calling as fathers and how it is that God has called us to lead our family in this perfect example here in our text. He begins the story in verse 11. It says, Jesus speaking, a certain man had two sons. Again, most of the time the attention is paid to the younger brother. There are two brothers here in this story. And each son represents, or two sons, each son represents every person in this world that is separated from God. The setting of this story is crucial to understanding this story. We read in Luke 11 where Jesus started this teaching. It says in verse 1, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and he eats with them. Two groups of people are the hearers in our text, make up the audience. You see, there were the bad guys, the tax collectors and sinners. And then you have the good guys, the Pharisees. They were the churchgoers. They were the fundamentalists. They were a full of judgment and empty of mercy. One group was so bad they didn't think God would ever accept them. The other group was so good they thought God had already accepted them and that they were the best thing that could ever happen to him. Two groups. Both groups were wrong, and that is why we read these words in verse 3. So he told them a parable. He begins, he speaks in chapter 15, verse 3. He speaks to them in parables. You see, the religious crowd couldn't stand it that Jesus would hang out with tax collectors and sinners. And then he would teach them. And then he would talk to them tenderly. He would even eat with them and fellowship with them. Everything that Jesus is about to say in the following story is directed to the Pharisees, not to the tax collectors and sinners. You see, the reason Jesus spoke in parables was to paint a picture for these self-righteous men as well as those who were caught up in sin. Again, the central character in the story is mentioned 12 times, the Father, in these 20 verses. And his relationship is the central teaching, and the key takeaway is the Father's door is always open, and the message from him is always welcome. This parable breaks down into three separate parts that give us three separate truths about this good Father, who is none other than God himself. If you're taking note, point number one, something we learn about this Father is he loves us even though we rebel against him. I'm so glad for that because I've had my moments, haven't you? Even when we rebel, God loves us. How do I know that? Well, the story begins with a son who evidently had a good home, a perfect and wonderful, amazing father, and everything in life you could ever want. But somehow, he grew to the place of taking things for granted and lost an attitude of gratitude that had blossomed into the fruit of rebellion. How do I know that? Well, because verse 12 says, this man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And so he divided to them his livelihood. Now the Jewish law in the culture in the day of that time, and again, in order to understand the text, you have to put it in its setting. The culture in that day, Jewish law was clear. The oldest brother would get 2/3 of the inheritance, and the youngest son would get 1/3. That was just the way it was. The privilege of firstborn sons. There was only one catch here in our text. For them to get that according to the law, the father had to be dead. For this young son to go to his father and ask for his inheritance is essentially him saying to his dad, Dad, I wish you were dead. You ever had that kind of attitude from any of your children? We're so upset, so angry at you. I hate you. You know what? I wish I had different parents. I can't wait to get out of this house. In other words, shut up. I wish you weren't around. That's kind of the attitude that this young son had. It's painful. It dishonored his father. It disgraced him. He was disowning his father. Any normal father in that day, and if you've read the Old Testament much, you are aware that in that time, if a son had disrespected his father to this degree, he could be taken out to the gates of the city and they would stone him to death for his rebellion. That was frequently done. This son could have been kicked out of the house, slapped in the face, and disowned in front of the entire community, put to death. This father's different than the norm, you see. Not only does he ignore the insult, he does the unthinkable by granting the son's request. He does it knowing full well what is going to happen. He knows this son, so he knows the path that this boy is about to take, and it is littered with landmines of heartbreak and hurt and helplessness. Where the son loved and demanded stuff more than he loved his dad, the dad loved his son more than he loved his stuff. And so the story moves on with tears falling to the floor and the broken pieces of this father's heart falling to the ground. He divides out his inheritance to his son and he sends him on his way. And at first, everything goes as planned for this boy. It says there in verse 13, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living." You see, initially, the good times are rolling. He's living prodigally. What's that mean? He's doing whatever feels good. He's doing as many in my day had as their theme song, "I want to rock and roll all night and party every day." How many of you remember that song? You remember it, don't you? And they go to the party and they're like, "I want to rock and roll all night and party every..." Twisted Sister. I mean, singing it out, man. Let's have a good time. And that was the theme song. That's what this guy was doing. And man, he was feeling good in every way. He had the money to get anything he wanted and he got it. He bought the beachfront condo. He drove the Ferrari. He had the Rolex and a different woman in his bed every night. And he's going, "This is the life." And he had friends, or at least seemingly so, because he had plenty of money. They gathered round to help him spend it, you see, and party. But guess what? The money doesn't last. And eventually, we read he squandered it all. That word squandered literally means he just blew it. He lost it all. But it gets worse. It says there that when he had spent it all, verse 14, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. It went from bad to worse. Now, if you know anything about Jews and pork, nothing else needs to be said. It was a filthy animal, and the meat was defiling. They weren't to have anything to do with bacon or ham. You see, this boy who wanted to live high on the hog ended up living as a hog. Lesson here for all of us. You see, the world will take everything you have and give you nothing you need. That's the way they are. That's the way they roll. This boy, a good example. He lost everything except his father's love. But he was far from his father. There's one thing that's true no matter who you are, where you are, or why you got there. Today, there's a Father in heaven who loves you. He loves you dearly. He loves you deeply. And there's no limit to how far He will let you go, but there's also no limit to His love as He waits for you to return. Today, maybe you've strayed away. He stands at the door and knocks. He's saying, hey, let me back in. Open your heart to me. I love you. I have a plan and purpose for you. I care for you. I'm here for you. He leaves the light on. The door is open for you to come back. So we see the Father loves us even though we rebel against Him. The second thing we see is the Father accepts us when we return to Him. The boy is gone from the penthouse to the pig pen. Scene 1 ends with the words there in verse 16. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. In every way you can imagine, this boy is bankrupt. He's bankrupt financially. He's bankrupt spiritually. He's bankrupt relationally. Nobody wants anything. No one gave him anything. Where are all his friends that he partied with? No one there. Him and the pigs. The world takes from you, uses you up, and leaves you alone. The only good news for this young man was he couldn't get any lower. He was at rock bottom. Things couldn't get worse. Now that brings us to the second part of the story. We read these words so hope-filled. Things are about to change radically. He was at the bottom. He was lonely. He was hungry. He was without purpose. And we read, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I will perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. An important thing must occur to anyone who has reached the bottom. We read here that he came to himself. When you run from God and you get away from God, it not only affects your heart, but it also affects your mind, your thinking. When you get away from God, you not only can't live right, but you can't think straight. And that's what happens to people. And when you're tight with the Lord and you see someone stray off, you go, what are they thinking? They aren't thinking. They've lost their mind and bearings spiritually. And so they're making a mess. That's what happens without Jesus. Confusion, there's cloudiness, there's no clarity, there's frustration, you get angry. You see, that's something that happens when you walk away from the Lord. But as this son shows, when you return to your senses, When the light begins to flicker and go on again, guess what happens? You return to Jesus. You return to Jesus. He says, I will arise and go to my Father. I will say to Him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before You. You see that? I've sinned against God, and not only have I sinned against God, I've sinned against You. He's fully aware that He doesn't have it together, that He is a sinner. People need to know that they're sinners if they're ever going to seek the Savior. And we're to show them not simply by preaching it, but by practicing a holy life. Not a holier-than-thou life, but a holy life. Robert Frost famously said, home is the place where when you have to go there, they have to take you in. I like that. Many times children get themselves in trouble, and like homing pigeons, they come back. He wanted to go home. The one door that is always open is that door to the Father's house. And He didn't just talk about it and sit there and meditate on it. He said, I need to do something. And He acted. We read here in verse 20, and He arose and came to His Father. But when He was still a great way off, His Father saw Him and had compassion and ran and fell on His neck and kissed Him. That verse never fails to touch my heart. The Son who had strutted out the front door is now hunched over, shoulders stooped, head down, stinking from being with the pigs, hoping no one in the community would see Him. He wasn't presentable, you see. And He's on His way back home. The Father, I get the idea He's been looking for Him for a while. And then He sees the shadow, and He knows, even though slumped over, that's His Son. And what's He do? He doesn't wait by the door. It's about time. Stand by the door, hands in pockets. About time you stinking came home, I told you. No, we don't see any of that going on. What did He do? We read here that He did something that is not normally done. This Father is setting a record for the 100-yard dash. When He sees His Son, He goes running out the door and running up to His Son. Now, listen, again, culture gives us the context of this, gives us insight. In that culture, the Hebrew culture, it was considered completely undignified and even embarrassing for an older man to run. I still think it's that way for me. I tell my wife that. They tell me, you know, you need to get exercise. I say, it's undignified. I'm back in the Hebrew culture. She says, then no more bacon for you either. Okay. All right. Well. She's signing, so. But what it was is in that day, men wore the long flowing robes and tunics. And see, they would have to gather their robes together and stuff them in the little belt they had around their waist and then do it just right. Well, while you're running, yeah, you know, ladies, you probably know in a dress, especially if it's a very short dress, if you run, you have risks of exposing things that shouldn't be exposed. That's all I'm saying. That's the same way that it is with the men. That's why it was something that older men were not to do. But this Father doesn't stinking care what anybody thinks at this point. You see, at first His Son is broke, and then He's broken. His brokenness financially leads to a brokenness and a humility spiritually. And the father runs to him and he locks his arms around him and he embraces him and he's rejoicing and he's kissing and displaying a lot of affection towards this boy of his. The boy was filthy, but the dad didn't taste the dirt and the sweat and the pig stuff. The boy stunk, but dad couldn't smell it. He is kissing the boy so much that, well, his son had rehearsed this speech probably all the way home. And guess what? He couldn't get a word in edgewise. What are you looking at here? Well, men, you're looking at the beauty of a father's love. You're looking at the power of a father's grace and the rejoicing over a son that has returned. We need to get that picture, men, down, because you're looking at how God the Father treats everybody who decides to come home, no matter where they've been. He sees with eyes of forgiveness. He speaks with a heart of forgiveness. He runs with the feet of forgiveness and falls on his son with the arms of forgiveness and kisses with the lips of forgiveness. I think it's humorous. The son tries to give his rehearsed speech, but notice what happens. The son said to the father there in verse 21, I am not worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry, for my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. If you remember, the son was going to ask just for the position of a hired servant. But he never got to finish his sentence. As he's speaking, the father says, Hey, bring the robe. What does that mean? Who did the robe belong to? He says, bring the best robe. Who did that robe belong to? It belonged to the father. The son said, Father, I have sinned. But the robe said, Son, your sins are forgiven. You and I are not going to heaven because we have got it together. We are going to heaven because we have been robed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the best robe, the best that God could ever give. That's why we're going to heaven. The Father put the robe on him. The father also put a ring on his hand. A ring in that day was a way of transacting business. You see the signet ring. Bring the signet ring. That would be stamped on whatever transaction in wax. And then they would be liable to pay. What that ring that the father put on his hand give this son? It gave him access to his bank accounts, to his credit cards, to all of his resources. The son says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the ring said, I am worthy to call you my son. So get over it. That's love. That's love. Then the father gave him some shoes. In that day, slaves were barefoot. Only family members got to wear shoes. The son said, let me be your slave. But when the father says, put the shoes on him, he said, you're not a servant, you're a son. Why is the father doing this? We read, because the lost son had been found. He who was dead has been brought to life, dead spiritually, dead relationally, to he that distance between his father and he now has been brought to life. Now, normally, this is where everyone ends the story. But I want you to pay attention as the story continues, because there's a second son here. The first part of this story is good news for bad guys, tax collectors and sinners. God is gracious and forgiving. But the second part of this story is bad news for quote unquote good guys, because guess what? They need to come home too. You say, what do I mean by that? Well, not only do we see the Father's love, even though we rebel, we see the Father accept us when we return to Him. We see, thirdly, the Father pursue us, even in rejection. You see, we read here in verse 25, "And now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry, and he wouldn't go in to the party. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" Most sermons never deal really with this brother. This is especially for those of us who consider ourselves religious and strong churchgoers. This is the part of the story that's most important for us who occupy the pews regularly. This son is so angry that he takes a radical step. How's that? Well, in his not coming to the party, not being willing to attend the party, he is essentially breaking his relationship with his father. You see, because the custom of the time to refuse to go to any party or banquet where the father was the host was an unspeakable insult by the son or a family member. Why was this older brother so angry? He pretends that it's just because the father is being unjust. Well, it's not fair. You get that tone, don't you, from the story? He's saying, in effect, I've been a perfect son. I've been obedient. I haven't done anything wrong compared to him. Even if that were true, this son didn't understand that what made him a son was not his goodness or performance, but his position. Precious saints, performance has nothing to do with your position before God. You aren't saved and going to heaven because you attend church every week, because you read your Bible faithfully, because you give your offering, because you help the little old lady across the street. You aren't going to heaven based on anything you've performed. You're going to heaven because you've been given the position, God, in His grace, because of what Jesus on the cross did on the cross. And you're receiving and responding to that grace that even He orchestrated. He is the reason that you are going to heaven. And you are a son or daughter. You are a child of God today on your way to heaven with your sin forgiven because of the finished work of the cross. And nothing else has nothing to do with your performance. There are a lot of church-going religious Pharisees who don't understand that. It's interesting that neither son wanted to be at this party initially, isn't it? The first son said, "I'm embarrassed," because he didn't think he deserved to be there. The older brother was angry because he thought he deserved it. But that wasn't the real problem with the older brother. The real truth is in verse 30, when this son of yours came. This son of yours, Dad. Not my brother, the son of yours. Like, I have nothing to do with him. Who has devoured all your property and been with hookers. And you've killed the fatted calf for him. This brother does exactly what self-righteous people love to do. They love to compare themselves with people they consider to be bigger sinners or unrighteous and not as holy and godly as they. Somebody said, when you look at the older brother and you listen to him in this text, no wonder the younger brother left. That's the attitude. And listen, we laugh at that, but I wonder, how many younger brothers do we keep away from church? People are afraid to come to church because they're afraid they're going to be judged and looked down upon if they dress a certain way, if they don't dress a certain way. They're afraid that people are going to cast them off and turn a cold shoulder towards them. There's no compassion. We're cold-hearted rather than loving and reaching out. You see, self-righteous people think that that unrighteous people can never be forgiven and should never be forgiven. But while the older brother is into punishment, the father is into pardon. The older brother into guilt, the father's into grace. The older brother is into revenge, but the father is into reconciliation. How about you? God doesn't throw a party when lost people get killed. God throws a party when lost people get found. That's why the story concludes with these words. And the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad for this your brother." He puts it right back onto him. He is your brother no matter what he has done, no matter how great a sinner. Do you know that, self-righteous Christian? Faithful believer, be careful. Not performance, it's position. That's why, and I've experienced this in my own ministry frequently, it's easier to reach unrighteous people than self-righteous people. People who know they're sinners, who know they don't have it together, you know what? They're easier to reach and steer than those who think they know it all. I mean, who has a better chance of going to the doctor? A sick person who realizes he or she's ill and in pain, or a sick person that thinks he's well? There's also a third son in this story, and I close with this. There's a third son. Really, you say? Yeah. The one who's telling the story. Who's telling the story? Jesus. Who is he? He's the Son of God. You see, and because of that Son, Jesus, who died on a cross and rose from the dead, the door of forgiveness in heaven is open to whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life. You see, every life can have a happy ending if they simply will come to the one who offers them life never ending, their relationship with Jesus Christ, who as the Savior died in their place on the cross. And he waits and he's looking for you to come. Maybe some of you home. Maybe you need to come back. Maybe it's been a while. Some distance between you and the Lord. And you know it. The Lord's saying, "Hey, come back like the prodigal. Come back. Come back home. Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus Christ today, and the Lord's saying to you, hey, today's the day, now's the time. Quit wasting your effort, your energy, your money, spending your time in stuff that doesn't last and will only put you in greater debt and lead to greater frustration and dissatisfaction. Come to the one who alone can give you peace, who could give you the power to change your life, who is waiting for simply you to come and say yes to Him, and then He will pour His Spirit out upon you, take residence in you. And it's not a program working, keeping rules from the outside. It is a person living on the inside, giving you the power, leading you, guiding you, speaking to you, enabling to do what you could never do for yourself. I don't care how far you've gone. I don't care what pig pen you're in. I don't care what stinking sin you've committed. Nor does He. The only thing that sin that will keep you from coming is the one that you won't confess. You need to come today just like you are. Maybe you're religious. Maybe you're one of the self-righteous. Oh, I go to church. How dare you even question that I could be a sinner? Oh, yeah, be careful. Don't be a Pharisee. Come in humility to Christ. Put your life back in His hands. Let's pray.